Leviticus chapter 23, a very interesting portion of Scripture. Actually, Leviticus chapter 23 is the calendar, the Hebrew calendar of the Jewish people. Calendars are absolutely amazing. This is one that was given to me last year, so got a little bit more left on it. All the pictures were taken by Charles Stanley. It's a beautiful, beautiful calendar. I'm not going to show you most of the pictures, but you know what calendars look like. You have the dates on them, and calendars are absolutely important for us, very important. We use them to help us keep appointments. We use them to help us remember people's birthdays. We use them to help us remember when to pay some bills sometimes. And we use them to help us to prepare for things like Thanksgiving and Christmas. They're an essential part of our lives. And it's amazing, this beautiful chapter, Leviticus chapter 23, is the calendar which God gave to the people of Israel. And it's very unique in many ways. Now, the Jewish people, many of them work from sunrise to sunset. They counted the months by the phases of the moon. They watched the seasons come and go, like we do, understanding what the Lord said in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, where the Lord said, as Moses recorded, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. These things will continue to go on year after year after year until the Lord returns, even through the millennial kingdom. It's amazing. The people of Israel had a great understanding of the fact that each of the days that we have are actually gifts from the Lord. Now, this calendar that God gave to His people was tied not only to the rhythm of the seasons, springtime and harvest, but actually it was tied to the history of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And it not only summarized what God had done in the past for them, but it also looked forward to things that God would do for His people and even for us in the future. Now, you'll notice as you just glance at the chapter, the first feast that's mentioned on the Hebrew calendar is Passover. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. And Passover, of course, is a feast of Israel in which they celebrated the deliverance of God for the people of Israel from the bondage that they had in Egypt. It's the feast of deliverance. It's all recorded in Exodus chapter 12. The innocent lamb was slain. The blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts and on the lintel. And as a result of that, putting it on by faith, the firstborn in the family was saved from the death that came to the firstborn of the Egyptians, who had no relationship to the God of the universe, the true and living God. The Passover festival. And of course, that looked forward to the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. It's so interesting how these feasts in the Old Testament have direct fulfillment of things which God has done in the New Testament and even things which He will do in the future. I'm just going to mention these briefly. The unleavened bread. In chapter 23, verses 6 through 8, that's part of their calendar. Leaven, of course, was a small portion of fermented dough, which was used in place to bring fermentation to more dough. And many places in Scripture speak of the fact that the leaven speaks of sin or evil. Jesus warned the disciples, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, the false teachers of His day. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, get rid of the leaven of the old life. Leaven speaks of evil. But the exhortation there is the Apostle Paul was saying, now, here you are today, Before you came to Christ, before you came to Jesus, you had things in your life and experience that were not so good. Some things were actually sin before God. But now that you've come to Christ, get these things out of your life. Have a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Deal with sin in your life. So you have the Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, and obviously 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23, for as in Adam all die, so those who are in Christ shall be made alive. Christ the first fruits, then we that are His at His coming. First fruits looks forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We belong to Christ. Yes, when we die, our bodies go into the ground. Soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. We will be in a temporary body, I believe. And then at the day of resurrection, that which is planted in the ground becomes our eternal body. And Christ is the first fruits of the new bodies which we will have. It'll be like Christ's resurrection body. Awesome truth. Feast of Pentecost, verses 15 through 21. Look forward to the birthday of the church, the Feast of Trumpets, the calling out of the people of God. Twofold, I believe it looks forward to the rapture. When the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised, then we will be caught up, if we're the living generation of believers, to meet the Lord in the air. I believe the Feast of Trumpets also looks forward to God's calling the people of Israel after the end of the tribulation period, calling Israel back to relationship to Himself. And the last one is the one we want to think about this morning, the Feast of Tabernacles, which I believe was the motivation for the pilgrims who came to America, had a terrible, a horrible first year in America, very low on food. 50 of the 102 who came across on the Mayflower died. It was a very difficult and harsh winter. However, through the summer months, they planted. There were Indians that helped them to understand the ground and the soil here in our country. And when fall came, there was an abundant harvest, and the pilgrims did join with some Indians, and they gave thanks to God for the abundant harvest. And I believe the precedent for this is found in this Feast of Tabernacles, which we have in Leviticus chapter 23. And the point of the Feast of Tabernacles, again, is the fact that the people of Israel experienced the joy of the Lord. You know, Thanksgiving Day for us is it's a day of joy. We're thankful for all the blessings that we have. And we'll go more into this. But the point is, God wants us to be those who enjoy the blessings that come from His hand. The children of Israel, they were able to give thanks to the Lord and look back to the past for their deliverance from Egyptian bondage, for their care by the Lord in the wilderness. And He's the one who brought them into this land of, and the Bible says it's called the land of milk and honey. It was a very beautiful land, a prosperous land. And it was God who took the people there. It's God who brings the blessings in our life as well. So their thanksgiving is a forerunner of the thanksgiving which we have. The Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, was also called the Feast of Ingathering. You will notice again, as was read in verse 39, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. You see, it's a harvest Thanksgiving time. The people of Israel were thankful to God for the food that they have. You know, we who live in America, we're blessed with abundance with regards to food. There's a lot of countries in the world today who do not have the abundance that we have. And we know as believers that this abundance comes from God. And so again, the people of Israel during the Feast of the Tabernacles was a time of rejoicing. But most important, it was a time of giving thanks to the Lord. And you see that I keep mentioning the fact that it was a time of rejoicing. Because, and you need not turn there, but over in Deuteronomy 16, listen to this verse. It says, "And you shall rejoice in your feast, the Feast of Tabernacle, you and your son and your daughter, and your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite and the fatherless and the widow." So in this time of thanksgiving for Israel, you see, They celebrated it with their family. And likewise, Thanksgiving Day in America is a time when we get together with our families and we give thanks to God for blessings. And also guests were brought in. And it even said the Levite. Well, the Levite was the Old Testament priest, and they didn't have a house and they didn't raise crops. They led people in worship like pastors today. So pastors today, once in a while, get invited to a Thanksgiving dinner. I just thought I'd hear your response on that. The Levite, the one who led the worship. Bring them in, bring the stranger in, bring the widow in, bring the fatherless in, and rejoice together. That's Deuteronomy 16, verse 14. And then also verse 15 says, 7 days you shall keep the feast. How would you like to have 7 days of Thanksgiving? Turkey and dressing, all 7 days. No. Okay. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God. And because, this is Deuteronomy 16, 15, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your produce and in the work of your hands that you may rejoice. You see, God doesn't want us to feel guilty when we're enjoying a nice meal. I mean, it's clearly stated by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes where he said, Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13, he said, I know that there is nothing better for you than to rejoice. There's that word again. Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of rejoicing. And to do good in your lives, some translations there say, making wise choices, and that every man or every person should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor, for this is a gift of God. So I look at this Feast of Tabernacles and say, wow, the Lord's spelling it out. He wants us to enjoy the harvest that He has given to us. So on Thanksgiving Day, you don't have to sit there with that nice meal and feel guilty. God says if you've experienced His blessing in your life, He wants you to enjoy the harvest that He has provided for you. There's two actual aspects of the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all, the children of Israel recalled the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when the Lord provided for their need. The building of those booths was to remind them that when they were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, it was God Himself who provided for them. Remember, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothing didn't wear out, the manna was provided from heaven, and even quail at one important time in their experience. So first of all, they recall the 40 years of wandering. Secondly, they also celebrated the abundant harvest. And it's called also, as is stated in verse 39, the Feast of Ingathering. They gathered their harvest together. Now, again, the Israelites were encouraged to do several things when they were to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all, they were to build these temporary shelters made out of branches and straw on the top. And that's, I never heard that concerning the Indian community, probably getting it from the Jewish people. When these booths are made today, these temporary shelters outside of their houses, they were to be no more than 4 feet wide by 4 feet long, and they couldn't be extremely tall. 30 feet tall is the max. And that's tall. That was it. And the roof was to be made of straw because the people would be able to see through and see the heavens and realize that they had a future destiny. And it would be in heaven with God. Remember, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham looked for that city whose foundation, the builder and maker of that city whose foundation was made by God. And that can only be heaven. That can only be something that God could build. So these booths had a very special aspect to them. Obviously, the Lord wanted them to look back. Secondly, They were to take branches from four different trees, which was read for us this morning. The etag tree, which was a citrus fruit like a lemon. The myrtle branch, the willow branch, and the palm branch. And by the way, these were used to wave before the Lord. Remember again, we said this feast is a feast of joy. And they would dance around, literally, and wave these during the 7 days and give thanks to God for His abundance and care for them. They were to be, thirdly, to rejoice. There was to be joy mixed with their thanksgiving. And fourthly, they were to stay. Now, after they were in the promised land and they had houses, they were to stay in these temporary booths most of the week. And today, I understand in Judaism, when people observe the Feast of Tabernacles, they're to eat most of their meals out in that temporary booth which they make. Now, something else we need to keep in mind. You'll notice these are called the feasts, Israel's feasts. And when the term feast is used, that's an English translation of a Hebrew word, which comes from a root word which means to keep an appointment. So you don't want to think of these feasts only in terms of the food that is eaten. You want to think of the feast of unleavened bread, the other feasts, as well as the Feast of Tabernacles. You want to think of them in terms of appointments, appointed times. That's what the word feast means. In other words, God made appointments with His covenant people for them to meet with Him at certain times. There were certain festivals, some in the fall and some in the spring, where they would come together as a group of people, like we're doing this morning, in order to honor the Lord. They were actual appointments. And it's very interesting. Technically speaking, this is an appointment time. The Lord sets aside the first day of the week for us to come together and to worship Him. In the Old Testament, it was Saturday, the Sabbath. In the New Testament time, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the early church, verified in the book of Acts, met together on the first day of the week in order to worship Him. Now, it's interesting. We as believers today, we can also have appointments with God. And they're twofold. First of all, this time of worship, corporate worship, public worship, is a appointment with God. And I realize there are a lot of people, and you'll hear people say this, and obviously if you're a pastor, it digs into you a little deeper than if you're not a pastor. But they'll say things like, well, I can worship God at home. I've even had people say, I can worship God out on the golf course. And then I said, no, you can't. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. If a person has a heart for God, if they have a heart for God, it's possible. But the point is that God wants His people to be involved in His appointments. Remember, that's what these Old Testament feasts were. And I believe for the corporate worship of God, that we today, what we're doing right now, and millions of people all around the world, more people even in the United States than would watch an NFL game, there are more believers in America who will worship God than there will be, and you're going to say, well, I got to check this out, then there will be people who will watch an NFL game. You say, wow, didn't know that. Yes, it's true. Because born-again believers understand the importance of keeping an appointment with God. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, in fact, the writer of Hebrews said to the people, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, since there was great persecution for Hebrew Christians when the book of Hebrews was written, there were some Hebrew Christians who were starting to move away from coming together like we are this morning to worship. And the writer of the book of Hebrews said, now don't do that. Come together with your people. And it's so interesting to hear of Christians who worship in China, where if you don't go to the approved church of the Chinese government, you're considered to be breaking their laws. And yet there are multitudes of Christian people who worship God privately because they know on the Lord's Day, it's a time for them to have that appointment with God and showed to him that love and devotion that's due to him. And you've probably read, some of you have probably read this, that some house churches in China, when they meet for worship, they sing very softly because they don't want a neighbor turning them in that they're having corporate worship together. Now, we don't have to sing softly here in America yet. Okay? So, yes, these were appointments. And also, we have corporate appointments where, and I'm saying specifically the Lord's Day when we meet together, and then there's personal times. And you and I know that the Bible encourages us to spend quiet time, QT, with God. The psalmist said, "Be still," Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And in evangelical circles, we encourage one another to every day have a little quiet time with God. And I still like Charles Stanley's definition when he said, "Quiet time is giving God your undivided attention for a predetermined amount of time, an appointed time, for the purpose of talking to Him and hearing from Him." God really does want us to have a quiet time. And by the way, that reminds me, many of you use the Daily Bread devotionals. They're in the foyer, they're in the hallway, and this is an excellent system for you to move around in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to be a blessing to your own heart and life. It's amazing what God does for us. And we continue in the understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the word tabernacles means booths. You'll notice in verse 42, it says, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are born Israelites shall dwell in booths." And of course, this is a strong reminder. Here's what God has done for His people in the past. And when the children would see these temporary dwellings, well, we have a house now that we're in the promised land. Oh, but we have this booth. And God wants us to come out and to live in this booth most of the week. Why? Because He wants us to remember that He wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to remember the things that He has done for us in the past. And then, of course, in verse 43, it says, "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths," or tabernacles, "which I brought them when I brought them out of the land of bondage." Verse 43, "Because I am the Lord your God." How awesome is this? Now, the children of Israel added to the responsibility to make booths and to celebrate the harvest. They added two rituals to the Feast of Tabernacles. The first one that was added is the pouring out of water by the Levitical priests, water taken from the pool of Siloam, to remember the provision for the children of Israel of the water that God provided in the wilderness for them, the water. The second addition to the Feast of Passover, besides building the booths, is the placing of four large candlesticks or candelabra in the temple area to recall the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel. You know, that must have been really interesting when God wanted them to move in the wilderness. All of a sudden, if it was in the evening, that pillar of fire would move ahead. And of course, that was the Shekinah glory of God. If it was in the daytime and the Lord wanted them to move their location, there would be that pillar of cloud, and that would move, and the children of Israel would know exactly where to go. And so we have these two things, and it's interesting, these two additions to the Feast of Tabernacles, with these two additions, the Lord Jesus, when He was in His earthly ministry for the last 3 years of His time on earth, He related these things to Himself. In other words, what I'm saying is, Jesus observed the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish Thanksgiving. In fact, when the priests were taking the water from the pool of Siloam and they were pouring it out, why did they do it again? He wanted His people to remember God provided for them abundantly when they were in the testing time in the wilderness. And so when the priests were pouring out the water, at that very time, there was probably a crowd of people around. Jesus cries out the text says that he cries out and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And what Jesus was saying is, I am the one who can satisfy you spiritually. I can meet the needs of your life. Just like water satisfies your thirst, Jesus said, I will satisfy the spiritual needs of your life. And also the text of Scripture in the passage in John 7 tells us that the water was not only a picture of the spiritual satisfaction which Christ could give, but it also looks to the fact that when you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Lord gives you the Holy Spirit. And as a result of you having the Holy Spirit, you in turn are able to be a source of spiritual blessing to others. This is wonderful. All of us here this morning who know Christ as Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living within when you came to Jesus. And God in turn will use you to be a blessing to others. This past week I had the privilege of seeing Bill Price. And as many of you know, Bill's been I call it a semi-coma condition. He can't talk and communicate. There is a little response. And I was studying this passage in John 7. I thought, you know, I'm going to mention this to Bill. And when I saw him, I went in and introduced myself. And I said, Bill, you know, you remember John chapter 7 where Jesus said, the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And Bill, for many years, through your relationship to Christ, Bill, God used you to be a source of blessing to many people. He has preached the Word of God in pastoring and through other ministry. And once again, now I'm not exaggerating, just a little tiny smile came from him when I mentioned that. Not much, but a little bit, to know that he can comprehend some things. So the first part of the addition to the Feast of Tabernacles is the pouring out of the water. The second part is that big candelabra. They were huge, apparently huge candles in the temple area, and the people of Israel would dance around it with lit torches. And that's when Jesus said, when they were celebrating with these lit candelabras, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when he said that, Jesus is claiming to be God. I had somebody ask me not too many months ago, do you really believe that Jesus is God? Absolutely. He's God the Son. He's the one who always was there, even before creation. In the beginning was the Word, John 1. And the Word was with God, John 1:1. And the Word was God. In the beginning, He was there. And He claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be God. Psalm 27, people heard that new Psalm 27:1, where the Lord said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Not man, of course. And then Isaiah 49, verse 6, the Lord said that the Messiah to come, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus Christ likens the candles in the temple area to himself as being the light of the world. Several things. First of all, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Jewish Thanksgiving, represents God's gracious provision for the people of Israel. He provided for them abundantly. When they were roaming around in the wilderness in these temporary booths, He provided for them. And when they went into the promised land, they went from temporary dwellings to actual houses. In fact, they're mentioned in a couple of the prophets mentioned the fact that they were in houses and able to worship God. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Our God is the one who provides for us. He's the provider. And that's one of the major things that the Feast of Tabernacles states. It was a time of great rejoicing for the provision of the Lord. Secondly, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the fulfillment of Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." See, the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He was here on earth among us in the body, truly God and truly man. The pouring out of the water at the Feast of Tabernacles was a picture of the fact that Jesus said, "I will supply your needs." Oh, you know the verse real well. Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply some of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I like your translation. "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory." And who do they come through? Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, not only the pouring out of the water, but the candlestick, the candelabras, rather, with the lighted torches, picture Jesus Christ as being the light of the world. Now, He's the light that God has sent to the world, and it will never be extinguished. It will never be put out. And those who follow Christ, of course, the important thing is, shall not walk in darkness. Now, please don't miss this. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." We're living in a very dark world today. You could sense, as Bob prayed this morning, our country is in deep need. Our world is in deep need. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and you're going to hear it day after day after day until Jesus Christ comes back again. And we're not worried about those wars and rumors of wars. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the light of the world. And Jesus said, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." We realize that we're living in a dark world, but we have the light of the Word of God. We have the light of Jesus Christ in our lives, and our hope is secure in Christ, the light of the world. We follow Him. I like what William Carey said. William Carey said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And He did that. He made that His life experience. Lastly, the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, will be celebrated in the future during the millennial kingdom. I've got to mention this to you. Zechariah 14, 16 says, "And it came to pass that everyone who was left of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem." And that's talking about Armageddon, when all these armies. And remember we mentioned before, when you think of Armageddon, you have the nation of Israel. And it gets so bad that day, people going after the people of Israel, you draw arrows down. They come down from the north, they come in from the west, they come in from the east, and they come up from the south in order to totally annihilate the people of Israel. But then Jesus comes back, the return of Jesus Christ, and He ends the battle of Armageddon. He puts them all out. Okay? So it says now, "And it came to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem at Armageddon shall go up year by year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles." That's going to be a lot of fun for us to be there when they set up these temporary booths again. Wow, why are these here? Still looking back to the faithfulness of God. So when you think of Israel's Thanksgiving, think of booths, water, and light. When we think of our Thanksgiving, we think of turkey, games, and family. Nothing wrong with those three. Nothing wrong. But for Israel, it was booths, temporary shelters, reminding them that the Lord provided for them in their harvest and all through their time in the wilderness. Booths, water. Jesus said, "I am the water of life, actually. I am the one who will satisfy you." And the more we get closer to the Lord, the more we keep our appointments with the Lord, the more you're going to find out how beautiful Jesus Christ is to you and how He will continue to supply for your needs. And He will do that. "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Jesus Christ." Booths, water, and then the candelabra. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he wants us to follow him. Let's pray together.